I know someone who strongly feels like a Christian should not be involved in government, to the point that a Christian should not carry an office or should vote in any election. And this morning, I mentioned that I usually don't talk about, you know, political things in the pulpit, but tonight it's in the title of the lesson. Political issues. Should Christians be involved in issues surrounding elections and the operation of our government? And I'm not talking about Elliottsville posting something on the sign out front endorsing a particular candidate, or, you know, trying to get people to stay away from a particular candidate, or the church becoming involved in financing a particular campaign. But is it appropriate for Christians to make stands regarding issues and to talk about issues that governments sometimes debate? For example, this morning we talked about abortion. And abortion is certainly something that's been in the news. There's all kinds of things that people discuss that are moral issues. Schools giving out, you know, contraception to unmarried teenagers, the death penalty, homosexuality, legalized drug use, recreational drug usage, and these kind of things that are talked about, you know, politically. So should Christians or congregations talk about those kind of things? I want to discuss that with you this evening. As Bob read in 1 Peter chapter 2, we are to be subject to human institutions. It says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as they are sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. So Peter says that there is a function that the government plays, and that you have a responsibility to obey the laws of the land. For example, we're not to decide which laws we think are good and which ones we think are stupid. We certainly would not, you know, go against God's law in carrying out a law of man. That's where we would draw a line. But I don't think Peter is encouraging anyone to go and do something that would be against God's will because the government told them to do that. Peter is encouraging people to be law-abiding citizens, just as we should be ourselves. And he says, if you do that, then you're going to have a more peaceful life. He says in verse 16, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Some translations say honor the king. So he wants you to get along with those that are around you. But what about things that we see that are evil? What if there are evil things going on in the government, or politicians taking a particular stand that we might think goes against God's will? What is our responsibility in general to evil? Number one, we're not supposed to participate in evil. That's a given. But we're also supposed to speak out against evil. And that would go to whether there was evil being practiced by someone in this congregation. We would have a responsibility to correct that. We would have a responsibility to protect others from being drawn into that evil. And we'd have a responsibility to try to save our brother and sister that's becoming involved in that. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11 says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but keep quiet about it. It doesn't say that, does it? If you're familiar with the verse, it says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. And there's not really a way that I can expose evil or the works of darkness without verbally talking about it. If that's what I'm supposed to do, is I'm supposed to not only am I not supposed to participate in it, I ought to prevent others from doing it. And one of the ways that I can do that is to be vocal about it. As we said this morning, and Rex made some good comments after the lesson, it's very easy to stand up in this pulpit and espouse things to you that I know that most of you already agree with. But it's a lot different to go out into the world and to talk about things that you know may start an argument. There will be others that will call you names or say that you're politically incorrect or you're not with the times and go against things that the others in our society think are okay. And just as a side note, it wasn't really the burden of the lesson this morning, but I felt like it should be said. When we're talking about abortion and immorality and homosexuality and those things, that what we do need to remember is that God can forgive those things. If somebody repents of those sins and no longer walks in them, those can be forgiven. One of the problems that we have today in our society is a lot of these moral issues. There's people on the other side that are encouraging people to participate in them, that it's okay for you to do that. When there is something, let's just say murder, for example, it's pretty universal, it's accepted universally that murder is wrong. Now, when we talk about murdering babies, that's a different thing. But when we talk about murder in general, most people say that's wrong. And so you don't clash with society when you stand up and say you shouldn't murder. But when you stand up and say you shouldn't abort babies, or you shouldn't be involved in homosexuality, or you shouldn't be engaged in premarital sex, or you shouldn't be living together before you're married, there's things that are moral issues that you stand up against, and society will tell the person that is tempted in those ways to participate in that. You don't need to listen to those church folks. You don't need to listen to your mom and dad. You don't need to listen to those old people that are going to tell you not to do that. You need to listen to us, and you do not need to push aside your feelings. You need to act upon on these things that you're tempted with, and not lay a guilt trip on yourself, but you know, just fully give yourself over to, and they won't call it immorality, but give yourself over to these things. And so that's what makes it difficult to help someone who is involved in those things, because there's another group of people that's telling them you're okay, and those that are telling you that you need to change, they are the ones that are wrong, and they're the ones that are holding you back. So remember, when it comes to those things, that God can save you from those sins. And it's just the same as anything else. You need to repent of it, and you need to quit participating in those things and seek out others that will support you in that. But with that said, one of the things that we need to do as Christians, we need to speak out against evil. So what do you do when a government official is involved in sin? Well, you would speak out against that. Well, is that really something I should be doing as a Christian? Well, we've got some examples in the Scriptures where we see that. We just read a while back in 1 Samuel, or 2 Samuel chapter 12, rather, if you remember, David, the king, was involved in some immorality. In fact, that immorality led to him committing murder and some other sins, and he was rebuked by Nathan the prophet because of his sins. And we've read that several times recently, but it's in 2 Samuel chapter 12, where the prophet told him a story and let him know that you are the man. And so when there was evil that was taking place, Nathan spoke up about it. Of course, Nathan had been told to do that by God, but the point is that when we see evil, we speak up. In 1 Kings chapter 13, verses 1 through 9, we see another example of this. And we'll go ahead and read that. 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 1. "And behold, a man of God came out of Judah by the word of the Lord to Bethel, Jeroboam was standing by the altar to make offerings, and the man cried against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name, and he shall sacrifice on you the priest of the high places who make offerings on you, and human bones shall be burned on you. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, This is the sign that the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be torn down, and the ashes that are on it shall be poured out. And when the king heard the saying of the man of God, which he cried against the altar at Bethel, Jeroboam stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, Seize him. And his hand, which he stretched out against him, dried up, so that he could not draw it back to himself. The altar also was torn down, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign that the man of God had been given by the word of the Lord. And the king said to the man of God, Entreat now the favor of the Lord your God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored to me. And the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him, and it became as it was before. And the king said to the man of God, Come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. The man of God said to the king, If you give me half your house, I will not go in with you, and I will not eat bread or drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, You shall neither eat bread nor drink water, nor return by the way that you came. And in the context here, what we're seeing is that Jeroboam is being rebuked. And what's he being rebuked for? Well, he's being rebuked for the same thing a lot of people were rebuked for in that day, and that's idol worship. And so here is an example of somebody that is in leadership. Here is the king, and the king is being severely rebuked for doing evil. In Matthew chapter 14, John the Baptist, you remember this case, Matthew chapter 14. John told Herod that his marriage was sinful. At the time, Herod the Tetrarch heard about the fame of Jesus, and he said to his servants, This is John the Baptist. He has been raised from the dead, and that is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. For Herod had seized John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had been saying to him, It is not lawful for you to have her. And so it wasn't real convenient for John the Baptist to be saying these things, but John the Baptist here is speaking out against leadership, is speaking out against those that are in power. In Acts chapter 24, in verse 25, we see that Paul taught Felix about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. And verse 25 says, And he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Felix was alarmed and said, Go away for the present, for when I get an opportunity, I will summon you. Or when I have a convenient season, I will summon you. Very famous scripture as Felix put that off. But the point here is that you see several different examples that we are to speak up against evil. And these are examples of people that saw evil and they spoke up against it. Paul spoke up against it. Nathan spoke up against it. And so when we hear others perhaps say, well, I don't know. We're supposed to be peaceful. Maybe we shouldn't talk against the government. We shouldn't speak up against evil. Well, no, we should speak up against evil. We should certainly not do things that are outside the bounds of the law. And we live in a free country where we can say what we want to. We have free speech, although that does seem to be impeded at some times. But we do, right now, as we're speaking today, have the ability to speak up against evil. And you also have the ability when you vote. You can research candidates. You can find out what it is that they believe. You can find out what it is that they will do when they're in office. And not only that, you can vote on referendums for things that you do not want to happen in your community. One thing that people vote on quite often in Alabama has to do with moral issues such as gambling. People don't want gambling in their area. Then they have a referendum and they don't vote to have that in their particular area. And so it's a chance for you to give a voice to your opinion on an issue. Candidates sometimes make it very clear what it is that they plan to do on issues that touch on God's laws. And so you have a choice. You have a chance to lend your voice in regard to those types of things. We also see in the Scriptures that the use of government many times is part of what God does to make things happen. God's will is accomplished through the Scriptures. I won't take the time to read the whole passage, but in Esther chapter 8, in fact, the whole book of Esther talks about these things, and it's quite an interesting story. But one of the things that Esther did is she used her influence to pass a law to protect the Jewish people. You remember that there were wicked people that were trying to arrange slaughter of the Jews, and she was not going to have that. Esther chapter 8, starting verse 1, says, "On that day, King Ahasuerus gave to Queen Esther the house of Haman, the enemy of the Jews, and Mordecai came before the king, and Esther had told what he was to her, and the king took off his signet ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it to Mordecai, and Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. Then Esther spoke again to the king. She fell at his feet and wept and pleaded with him to avert the evil plan of Haman and the plot that he had devised against the Jews." And so, this certainly ended up working out well because she spoke up. And she realized that this was something that she needed to do at this time. So Esther got a law passed to protect the Jewish people. Paul, in Acts chapter 16, he used his citizenship to exact an apology, really, for wrongful imprisonment. And he also used his citizenship in Acts chapter 22 to avoid a scourging. Acts chapter 22, verse 24. "The tribune ordered him to be brought into the barracks, saying that he should be examined by flogging to find out why they were shouting against him like this. But when they stretched him out for the whips, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, 'Is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned?'" And, there's so many different scriptures when you read them and you think, oh, I wish I could have been there to see the look on their faces. Well, this is one of those that you would certainly want to be there. As Paul, pulls his Roman citizenship, which certainly he had, and said, Is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman and uncondemned? Well, the obvious answer to that is no, it's absolutely not lawful. And when the centurion heard this, he went to the tribune and said to him, "What are you about to do? This man is a Roman citizen." So the tribune came and said to him, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" And he said, "Yes." The tribune answered, I bought this citizenship for a large sum." Paul said, "But I am a citizen by birth." So those who were about to examine him withdrew from him immediately, and the tribune was also afraid, for he realized Paul was a Roman citizen and that he had bound him. So the use of the government sometimes is, we see God's will in these things that happened. Paul also used his contacts in the government to avoid an assassination plot in Acts chapter 23. So there were several different times that Paul used his Roman citizenship and his knowledge of the laws of the land in his situation. In Acts chapter 25, verse 10, it says, "But Paul said, 'I am standing before Caesar's tribunal where I ought to be tried. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you yourself know very well. If then I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything for which I deserve to die, I do not seek to escape death. But there is nothing to their charges against me. No one can give me up to them. I appeal to Caesar.' Then Festus, when he had conferred with his council, answered to Caesar, 'You have appealed to Caesar. You shall go.'" And this really is the opposite of being passive. And there are those that say, well, you know, Christians should be passive. You know, we're to be peaceful. And I don't think you could say that Paul is not being peaceful here. Paul was using the law to his advantage. He was actually standing up against unlawfulness, because there were those that were not doing things that were lawful, and he pointed those things out. And so we can give a voice to things that are unlawful. And that's exactly what Paul did. Government is described as a fellow servant of God in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. So government here is described as the fellow servant of God, that it's the government is going to execute justice. It's there for our safety. And I know that, you know, people may argue about how things are carried out from time to time, but in general, What we see is that the government is there for our protection and for our safety, and our responsibility, as is dictated here, is to be subject to those authorities. And I can tell you that Paul and Jesus in his day, they were not happy with everything that the government was doing. We can't look at this and say, well, you know, in that day, the Roman government was great. And so, you know, that's the reason that Paul could tell them to be subject to the government. He didn't have to live under what we have to live under. No, this is not, and that's a whole other lesson. But there were things that were going on in the government certainly were not correct, and Paul actually points some of those things out in his dealings with them. But bottom line is the government has the rule. And Paul says you need to be obedient to it. We're also told that we need to pray for our rulers. And I think that just about every service that we have here, at least one of the brethren here that prays will mention something about our rulers, our leaders. And they need our prayers. It's very obvious that they do. And so we want to continue praying for them. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 1 through 3 says, first of all, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings, and for all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and this is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. Certainly, this is one thing that we need to do. This is where we start. We might be limited in some of the things that we can do in other areas, but we're not limited in prayer. Nobody can stop us from praying, and we need to do that. And I've even heard, you know, some that say, well, you know, I don't want to work against God. I just want to be quiet and not give an opinion and not pray about specific things. And I've never really understood that comment, because when we pray, we always pray according to God's will. Whether that's stated or not, I think that's usually implied in our prayers, that here's the way this looks to me, here's what I would like to happen, but, you know, God's will be done in everything. We shouldn't hesitate to pray because we fear working against God, or we hesitate to vote because we're in fear of working against God. We're also to pray, you know, for our food. Matthew chapter 6, verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. And so we just sit back and wait for our food. Is that what we do? We pray for our, give us this day our daily bread. So come on, bring it on. I'm going to sit here and I'm going to wait for the bread to fall from heaven, just like it did to the Israelites with the manna. Now, what would we say about, well, Randy, you need to go get a job. You need to work. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, for even when we were with you, we'd give you this command, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. The fact that I go to work every day does not mean that I'm preventing God from answering my prayer for give me this daily bread. We all understand that, right? We know ultimately it's not really my hard work, but it's God's blessing that puts food on the table. We also pray for our health. 2 John verse 2 says, Beloved, I pray that all will go well with you and you be in good health as it goes well with your soul. But this morning, you know, when we were talking about Brother Christie, someone mentioned that he's been hesitant to go to the doctor. What would we tell Brother Christie to do? Don't go to the doctor. You just need to keep praying. No, we wouldn't tell him that. We'd tell him, you need to go to the doctor. We go to the doctor when our health is bad. And so what am I doing when I go to the doctor, but I'm also praying for good health? I am matching my actions with my prayers. Because those doctors are going to help. We know it's ultimately not the doctor who heals, but God gives that blessing to us. But what the reason I bring up these examples is because when people start talking politics, they say, well, I'm not going to get involved in politics. I'm not going to vote. I'm not going to express opinion because I don't want to interfere with God. We don't apply that same kind of logic to anything else in our life. We don't apply it to going to the doctor. We don't sit back and say, give me this daily bread and not go to work. We don't apply that same logic to other areas. What we need to realize is that our actions when it comes to politics and voting, those kind of things affect our lives. They do. They affect our lives. They affect our lives in our community, and we can have an effect on those things. And we also need to realize that many of the things that we see in our day may eventually affect our ability to spread the gospel. And we don't need to stand back and be silent on those kind of things when we can speak up and have an effect. We can pray to God that good will prevail and that our lives can be blessed, and we can match our actions to our prayers and do everything that we can to see that those kind of things are accomplished. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I think this is an example of sometimes we pray for what we desire, but ultimately it doesn't really match up with what God wants. And so we pray for God's will to be done. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So Paul says in verse 7, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities, for when I am weak, I am strong. What was Paul's thorn in the flesh? That's what everybody's wanting. And I'm going to tell you right now that I don't know. But Paul had a problem. Paul didn't like whatever this problem was. He didn't like the thorn, but he recognized here, well, it must serve a greater purpose. And he accepted God's will. Another character in the Bible that we realize that didn't like what was going on and would rather it had been a different way. Matthew chapter 26, Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed and said, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Jesus definitely didn't like this, but he recognized that it served a greater purpose. He accepted God's will. So there will be times when we will look at what's going on around us. We'll say, this is not the best government that we've ever had. This is not the government that I would prefer to have in place. These are not the leaders that I want. And sometimes we won't like it. But there are instances that we can see here in the Scriptures where others were in the middle of situations that they did not particularly care for, but they accepted God's will. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 4 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and finisher of our and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood." This is just another example of an encouragement to us to be strong and to be patient and to persevere and to accept God's will. One thing that we do here from time to time is, what about separation of church and state? Is there a separation of church and state? There's never been one. And what I mean by that, it is God who controls the governments. It's God who controls the world. And when governments move against what's right, when governments move against what is just, it's Christians who need to stand up and say, this isn't right. One example we see of this is in Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 17, it says, "Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you will give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, you will surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from the wicked way, in order to save his life, but the wicked shall die for his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand." You understand what God is telling Ezekiel? That you have a message, you are a watchman, and when you see evil, it is your responsibility to speak up. And if someone goes and they commit wickedness, and you didn't warn them, then it's on you. Verse 19, "But if you warn the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness nor from his wicked way, he shall die for his iniquity, but you shall have delivered your soul. Again, if a righteous person turns from his righteousness and commits injustice, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die because you have not warned him. He shall die for his sin, and his righteous deeds that he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the righteous person not to sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he took warning, and you will have delivered your soul." So think about that. There have been times when God has made his people a watchman to talk about what is wrong and to bring it up. And what can happen? When we read the book of Jonah, very short book, it's a book that's more about a prophet instead of the words that the prophet spoke. And when we read that story, we usually think about the big fish and about Jonah being swallowed and Jonah trying to run away from God. And then he runs back to Nineveh and he preaches the message. And we see that Jonah is not happy. You know, Jonah doesn't have any compassion for the city of Nineveh, which has historically been very evil to God's people. But you know what happened that sometimes we don't talk about a whole lot? Is that the government listened. Jonah went and warned the government that they were going to be destroyed, they were going to be overthrown, and the government changed. They listened. Sometimes the government listens. Sometimes they turn on the messenger. And you know, that happened in the first century. Matthew chapter 23, verse 34 says, "Therefore I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, some of whom you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, to the son of Zechariah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation." As much as I would have just liked to have ended the sermon with Jonah and say that, oh, well, if you criticize the government, they're going to listen and things are going to get better. Jesus said that historically what happened with many of the prophets is that people turned on the messenger. They turned on the prophets. But what did God want the prophets to do? He wanted them to keep speaking. He wanted them to keep giving the message. He said, if you don't give the message, then you're not fulfilling your responsibility. So, in summary, our duty is to make God's will known through the means that we have available. And so you can speak up when it comes to politics. You can post political messages on Facebook. You can go and vote and try to vote people who have evil intentions out of office, and all within the context of being obedient to God's will and knowing that the government is here and God tells us to be obedient to the powers that be. But it doesn't mean that you have to be a doormat. It doesn't mean that you can't speak up. When there is evil in the world, those that are wanting to follow God need to speak up and not be afraid. And I'm afraid that too much of that is what happens today. Is that we sit back and we're passive because we don't want to get in an argument. And those that are loud on the other side end up getting their way. Let's stand up for what's right. There are souls that are involved. The purpose of this kind of lesson is that we're trying to create this world that's more comfortable for us. That we want to be comfortable. We don't want anything to be around us that we don't like. That's not the purpose. You know, we're trying to save our family. We're trying to save our kids. We're trying to, and the more evil that is around us, the harder and harder it is to take anybody to heaven. And we need to be aware of that and work hard at evangelism in our houses, in our churches, and all around us. So I hope this will be useful to you and an encouragement to you. If we can help you in any way, be obedient to the gospel of Christ. We invite you to come while we stand and sing.
Someday you'll stand on that bar on high. Someday your record you'll see.